What can I do?
I'm only one.
What can I do? Well, God gave each and every one of us a talent. You figure out what that talent is and use it. It's going to be different ones. Like he said Sunday, it's not to stand behind this pulpit and preach all the time. That may not be what he wanted you to do. He's got something else in mind. Once you figure out what it is, then you need to do it. How are you going to figure out what it is? Well, you can try asking him. He'll tell you. About 6-7 years ago, one named Danny Williams came to this church. And he got up here and he did a little talk on prison ministry that he had been involved in on the orange suit side. And how important it was, and how that somebody came and talked to him and turned his life around while he was in the prison over in Greenville, Bent County Detention Center. And how important that was to him. And how he was out trying to recruit people to go in and do that sort of thing. And I remember listening to that, and I said, yeah, somebody from this church needs to do that. That's important. It should be done, and somebody from this church needs to do it. And I heard a little quiet voice. Well, I made out like I didn't hear it. And he was real silent and everything. So I said, yep, that's right. Somebody in this crowd needs to do it. There's one over there, and there's one in there. They can get up and go do it. I went on with that for a little while, and then the voice come back a second time. The voice said, do it. Hard to ignore it in, but it was moving on the loud side. So I proceeded to pull the best Moses interpretation you have heard in your life. You know what that means, right? It means I come up with every excuse he did. And they worked for me just as good as they did for him, which is not at all. So after I finished my Moses imitation, said, don't anybody else, just anybody. Y'all ever watch the A-Team on television? I don't know how the Lord talks to you, especially when he's getting a little perturbed with you. But when he's a little bit on the perturbed side with me, he sounds just like Mr. T. He got up there, next thing I heard was, boy, this is what I want you to do. I give you 4 Thursday nights a month. I want one of them back. You got a problem with that? No, glad to do it. Tried one time for the 4th time. I strongly advise you not to do that. It ain't good. So that's how I got involved with that. Now, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Going to the prison was not on my top 10 list of things I wanted to do. It won't be totally honest, didn't even make the list at all. That's where the Lord told me he wanted me to go. So, David and I packed our little mess up and got our pencil and paper out, and we went over to Pitt County, and we did a class thing we had to go through, and then we went back in the back with one of the people that was in charge of it, and we went back where the bad boys are, and they told us it would be 3 months before I'd be allowed to go in and do one on our own. So he did one and looked at us and said, all right, now it's your turn. Right before we went in, I had dropped my glasses and knocked the lens out of them. Don't know about y'all, but the only time I wear them is when I need to see. And trying to read some without them was kind of in they had a television show about that called Mission Impossible. So we managed to get through that night, and then the next time we went, David and I were ready. And we were able to participate and do like we should. Results, it was not what either one of us really wanted to do. It was not the place where we wanted to be. But if the inmates get a half out of it that we do, they're extremely blessed. Because when you do what God tells you, he will bless you to do. The rewards are just more than I can explain. But what can you do? We can do whatever. All I know how to do is sew. God bless you. I need you. I got buttons that's missing. I got sleeves that are half off. I got everything you can think of. There's people out there looking work that don't have the right clothing to go to a job interview. That's how you can serve. There's many, many ways. Well, all I can do is drive my car. Hey, there's a list of folks that need to ride to church every Sunday. And Tuesday night, they'll be glad for you to stop by. If you want to serve, you'll find a place. If you don't know what you're supposed to do, ask. He'll tell you, go me. He'll tell you the same thing. But I'm not but one person. What can one person do? I think there was a girl in, what was it, Texas or somewhere? She got prayer kicked out of school. One person. One person. Yeah, that's one example. But what effect can one have? Go home tonight, cut out all the lights, and let one mosquito be in your bedroom, and see if it don't make a difference. Because that one going to drive you up the wall. Well, you can be that one mosquito out there in the world, because you go out and you preach the gospel everywhere you go. And when absolutely necessary, you can use words. Most of the time, do it by example. Show to people. Perfect good example. I've been known to swing a hammer a few times. Every once in a while, I've been known to hit the wrong nail. And I don't swing a small hammer, and I don't swing it lightly. But don't. You can do one of two ways. You can, number one, increase your vocabulary real quick. Or number one, you say, praise the Lord. That's going to feel so good when the pain quits. And believe me, when the pain quits, it does feel a whole lot better. So that's what can one do? You can do the best you can. But when you get one and one and one and one and one, all of a sudden you've got an army. An army of ones. I think that's what the army had a program they put out a while back and said the United States had an army of one. And so David talked about us being soldiers. One can make the difference for the rest of them. About to lie with them. One can make the difference whether somebody gets saved or not. Because I can get out there and I can talk to a bunch of folks. They won't listen to me. They won't hear a word I say. Eddie get out there and say one sentence and they heard every word. Turned the life around. I got out there, talked to them for 2 hours and got absolutely nothing. It depends. Some people listen to one, some to another. You get out there and you put the word out, and I guarantee you somebody's going to hear it. And you will make a difference. But in order to make that difference, you got to put it out. The farmer never has a harvest until after he plants. Because see, as a Christian, it is not your job to go out and save the world. That's not what you're sent out to do. You're sent out to plant seeds. Somebody else is going to be sent out to water them seeds. You got another person going to come out and put the fertilizer down. It's going to be a bunch of folks got to go out and do something before the harvest is made. Then somebody else is going to come make the harvest. Well, while they're coming making the harvest, you're out planting more seed. So it's a continuous, a never-ending cycle. But what can you do? Well, let's go to the Bible and look at some of the folks that God used to do the mighty works that they did. One of the first ones I want to look at, you think the mighty men of the Bible were all righteous and all perfect and they never did anything wrong? If you do, you better read again. First one I want to talk about was murder. He committed murder. He didn't even believe in God till he was over 40 years old. Toward as he got closer to 40, he started getting a little bit curious, but he didn't believe. It took something miraculous to make him believe that God existed like a burning bush on a mountainside. That was the only way that he came to believe. And And then when God came to him and said, Lord, and said, I want you to do the, go to Egypt and bring the people out. I counted at least 7 excuses that he gave, because I used to have one of them. At least 7 excuses that he gave as to why he couldn't do it. Not, yeah, Lord, I'd be glad to, but here's the list of the reasons I can't do it. And if you go to Exodus 3:11 through 4:13, you'll get you a list of those excuses. Now, you can read it where you only pick up 4, but if you get into the fine print in there, I came up with 7 separate excuses as to why he could not do what God told him. Now, the next one I want to look at, committed adultery, and then murder. Wait a minute, these people did the mighty stuff of God, right? But this is some of the stuff they did. Now, he did this after he believed in God. He believed in God from a young one. But still, as a grown man, he committed adultery and then murder. He fought with the enemies, the Palestinians, the enemies of Israel. Fought on their side, not necessarily against the Israelis, but against other people. He ran and hid from Israel for 10 years. What kind of man is going to be like that? Does that sound like a great man of the Bible that somebody would use for mighty works? Well, he was a big-time screw-up. Everything he touched, he screwed up. We know him as King David, man after God's own heart. But what made him a man after God's own heart? If he was that big of a screw-up, what made him a man after God's own heart? And here's a lesson we can take home, each and every one of us, from King David. Every time he messed up, he said, Lord, I have done it again. I need your forgiveness. Every single time. And God forgave him every single time. And that's what made him a man after God's own heart. Not that he was perfect, not that he never messed up, but the fact that he admitted it when he did and asked for forgiveness. And that's a lesson we all need to learn. Another boy I want to talk about, kind of on the uneducated side, might even want to call him a heathen, didn't know a whole lot about much of anything. Just show you what a low life he was. He was one of them fishermen. We all know what kind of people they are, right? Yeah. I hear about that most every day. They stink. They smell bad. Tell me, put the clothes in the washing machine before coming to the house. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I've heard that one too. Uh-huh. Yeah. But this boy, he was a hothead. I mean, if he'd fly off the handle and nothing flat, if you wanted an argument, all you had to do is say something crossways to him, and you was in for a full-fledged argument. And you better duck every once in a while or he might get into some fisticuffs. That's what kind of fellow this guy was. And he was a screw-up from day one. Almost everything he did wrong. He even denied knowing Christ. No, I don't know him. Never met him before in my life. We call him the Apostle Peter. Some of the big boys, some of the ones we look up to as far as giving us the example that we need to follow. And here y'all talk about how messed up they were. Yeah, read it. It's in there. Go over everything they did, or, well, everything you need to know about anyway. But it's in there. Check it out. They weren't none of them perfect, but there was a couple, and I'll get to them in a minute, that were pretty darn close. I got one more I want to talk about that was the worst of the lot. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I don't have that marked, so we're going to go by memory. It says basically that when you believe in Christ, the old man dies and the new man born. The old shall go away and the new shall take over. Well, this next fellow I'm going to talk about is the poster child for that statement. If you want to know whether it's true or not, just look at this guy and you'll find out whether or not it is. But this guy was bad news. He was bad to the bone. You could come into a building if this church was packed with standing room only, and I could shout his name before the echo got gone, there'd be a hole back there where them doors used to be, and everybody in here would be gone. But everybody was scared to death of him. Everywhere he went, Christians died. Everywhere he went, Christians were taken off to prison. And when you saw him go out in chains, you didn't know what would happen to him, because you never saw him or heard from him again. Whatever it was not good. But he was responsible for the murder of many, many Christians and the imprisonment of many, many more. Yes, he was bad to the bone. He had an open wand. He could come in and say, he looks like a Christian. Put him in chains. Take him out. That's all the proof he had that he needed was he looked like a Christian. After he got converted, everywhere he went, it was either revival or riot. One or the other. Now, do you think God can use a man like that to do much with? Yeah. That man, Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, get this. Most of his writing was done from behind. That's what kind of men God uses. But now, not all of them were mess-ups. God did have a couple that I'm going to name two. I'm sure there's some more. Actually, three. I'm sure there's some more in there, but these are the ones that came to my mind. One of my favorite people to talk about was a boy named Caleb. You remember when Moses sent the spies in to check out the land, and 10 of them come back and said, we ain't going in there. And Caleb and Joshua come back and says, yeah, we can go. We can take them. Now, the average Jew was 5.5 foot tall. Okay? That was a big Jew. The Anakites were between 8 and 9 foot tall. They literally were giants. And these scrawny Jews were going to go in and kick them giants out of their well-fortified cities off their land and take over. Of them come back and said, we can't do it. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb come back and said, yeah, God with us, we can take them. Well, they went in for 40 years and wandered through the desert because the Jews would not do what God told them to do. God called them to go in there and take them. He was with them, go take them. And they said, So they had to wander around for 40 years so that everybody that said no died off before they could come in and cross over. That's why it took them 40 years to wander in the desert. Let me ask you a question. What happened every time God told you to do something? You said, You didn't have to wander for 40 years, but you sure run into some problems right after that, didn't you? I can speak from experience. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Some big problems. We ain't gonna talk about them tonight. Believe me, there would be problems. So they came back, they finally went in, all the crowd had died out, they said no. They went back, they crossed the river, they taken Jericho and everything, and Caleb goes to Joshua, who's in charge now, and says, look, 45 years ago, Moses told me my inheritance was gonna be everywhere that I walked. I and my descendants would own because I believed in God and was willing to do what he said. So now today I am ready to go in and take my mountain. I know the Anakites are there. I know their cities are well fortified, but God with me, I can take it. When Caleb made that statement, he was 18. Tell her to plug her ears so she won't get it. He did take them because he believed what God said. Because you and God together outnumber whoever's coming against you. Don't matter who it is, how many it is, you got them outnumbered. God's on your side. Because there was a good example of that. They had one of the 3-day war, 7-day war, whichever it was over in Israel. And there were 5 Israeli tanks came down the valley, and all of a sudden they were surrounded by 20 Egyptian tanks. And the Israeli tank commander got on the radio and said, "All right, boys, this is it. We going down. Let's go down fighting and take some of them with us." Before they could fire a shot, white flag come out of the tank commander for the Egyptian tanks. They surrendered. And after they got them all taken care of and everything, the Egyptian commander went over to him and said, "Why'd you give up? You had us outnumbered 20-5. Why did you give up?" And the tank commander, Egypt man, said, "Yeah, we had you outnumbered, but there was thousands of them in field. We didn't have them outnumbered. There was no way we could take them on. That was the angels of God, God's army, that he had sent down to protect them." Yeah. Had the first Gulf War. Don't know about the second. I didn't hear anything about the other. They went over for the first Gulf War, and the biggest problem they could envision was logistics, which is very common because that's the biggest problem you have in wartime. But water. Where were they going to get water in the middle of a desert? Lo and behold, everywhere they absolutely had to have water. One of the other boys named Joshua. Joshua had followed what God said. And when Moses relinquished his authority, Joshua was put in charge. And he led the nation. And he believed in God. He was one of the two that says, "Yeah, we can take it." He was the one in charge when they actually did take it. Then another boy I wanted to mention tonight came by the name of Job. Everybody's heard about Job. Now, that boy did nothing wrong. I mean, he kept his faith and everything, and he had not done a thing wrong. And all of a sudden, his whole world turned upside down. You name it, Job went. He got sickness, he got sores all over his body, his house burned down, his family died, everything, all that he had. He was a wealthy man, he lost everything he had. You name it, it happened to Job. But Job kept his faith. Through all of it, he kept his faith. And lo and behold, his wife even told him, "Look, curse God and die." His friends came to see him and said, "We don't know what you did, but you need to own up to God that you've done it, and so he can forgive you and you can move on." See, Job said, "I hadn't done anything." And he hadn't. There was a contrast between God and Satan, and Satan said, "Yeah, you got him protected, otherwise he would turn against you if he weren't protected by you." And God said, "All right, you do anything you want to," he said, "kill him." Satan did everything he could. He threw every rock he had. Anything he could think of, he did to Job to try to shake his faith. And he couldn't. That's the kind of faith we all need. That's unshakable. That can endure regardless of what's going on, because we know who's in charge. And I promise you, it ain't you. And you need to really be thankful that it ain't you, because if it was, we would really mess it up. Can you imagine what the weather would be like if one of us was in charge of it? It'd be too wet over here, too dry over there, and it would just be a mess anywhere and everywhere you look. Because I want the dry weather, you want the medium. showers, and over there they want the heavy showers. So we would really mess it up if we were in charge. That's why we ain't in charge. Somebody's in charge and knows a whole lot more about what this world needs than we do. Wow. Some of you might think that the science and the Bible conflict with each other. To me, they support each other. Well, how do you say that when the Bible says that God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh? And science said it took how many billions of years? Well, when God made the earth, how long was it? Now, you're going to have to help my memory. Now, I don't remember quite back that far. But I do remember reading that 10,000 years was a moment. How many moments are there in the day? So how long is a day? Well, now, you can tell me that, well, the first 1,000,000 years he did this. Wait a minute. I don't understand 1,000,000 years. A decade is about as far as I really want to stretch my memory to try to understand. And you tell me, well, this was the first day and the second day. I got that one. That one I can understand. So you put it in words I can understand, then I'll know what you're talking about. But you're getting all this highfalutin stuff and you've lost it. Remember, I'm just a redneck like a bunch of folks around here. And you got to keep it simple. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, sweetheart. So, to me, they support each other. What the Bible does, it said that the Red Sea was parted by these certain winds that came down and blew all night long. And isn't that what science said? That the sea was parted because these winds came in from a certain direction. And blue. And what happens when you get the water out of the wind blows on dry ground, on wet ground? Why happens? The ground dries out. And you can walk across it and keep your feet dry. That's a scientific fact as well. What science, to me, science explains how God did stuff, not whether or not he did it, but how he did it. And from my simple mind, it don't take a whole lot of explanation sometimes for me to understand it. You just got to put it in simple terms. When you do that, I can understand it. When you get into the scientific terms, somebody's going to have to translate that down for me. And when you really break it down, that's exactly what the Bible does. It takes all them highfalutin words and formulas and all that and breaks it down into simple language that we can understand. But that book has got nothing in it but the truth, like David said. We went into the prison the first time. It's a real chilling experience to hear that metal door slam behind you the first time. And you know, because there's two doors. In B block, there's two doors. You go into this one little place, and it's not much bigger than this right up here. And then that door closes. And then this metal door slides over, and you walk through it. And it'll slide back again, and you're locked in. And it does enter your mind, I will admit. If they jump me and start beating on me, there ain't gonna be nothing left but a bloody pulp down them doors to get in. But they got to wait for them doors too. That does enter your mind. And then the Holy Ghost. I got a little thing I do about Apostle Paul and how bad he was. And when you first hear it, you don't think I'm talking about anybody in the Bible that's good. And there was one boy about the size of one of them doors back there. When I was in there asking him, "You think you bad? You ain't nothing. You a pushover." David's eyes started getting bigger, bigger. He was getting a little bit nervous because that boy looked like he was kind of getting upset somewhat. And the more it looked like he got upset, the more I turned it on. But the Holy Ghost had a hold of me that night, and I knew it was going to come out all right. So away we went. When it come over, he was huge. Yeah, you've seen the Samoyeds. think that's what he was. But he was huge. But he come over and he hugged me and David both. And I mean, he grabbed a hold of us and picked us right up. And he's saying, "Boy, I'm glad he ain't mad at me." The Holy Ghost is there. He's with you. If you got him on your side, you got the enemy outnumbered. But just as sure as you get him on your side, here comes Satan. And he's going to run right up to you and get right in your face and cuss you up one side and down the other, inches away from your face. All you got to do is remember one thing. You can't cross that other one. I got Jesus in you. You can't cross him. He's already a whooper. I don't advise anybody in here to take him on by yourself, because he's got thousands of years of fighting experience you ain't got. And by yourself, he's going to whoop you every single time. But as long as you got Jesus on your side, you got him whooped. But if you don't believe it, you try one time and you feel his presence. And you can feel his presence just as sure as anything. You can say, "Satan, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave this place now. Be gone." And you will feel him physically leave. Because in Jesus' name, he can't stay. You got him on the run, and Jesus got him whooped. After that, Jesus owns the day. And you do, all you do is hang on for the ride. Okay, I think that's about everything I had I wanted to cover tonight. Anybody got anything they want to add? I know you got something you want to say. You go in and you prepared whatever you're going to say, whatever you're going to talk about. And you go in and in B block, and A block is one door, and B block is two. You go in this little bitty place and the door closes behind you. It's a regular metal door. And then the bars open up, you walk through and they close behind you. You go in and you shake hands with everybody in there and you tell them, "Hello, how are you? And glad to see you. This is..." "Yes, ma'am, the inmates." "Oh, yeah, they're right there in A and B block. They are. Now, in D and E, where David and Patrick go, no, they're not. They're locked up. Only one at a time for that act. Bad boys is in D and E. A and B takes care of the not so bad boys. The bad ones, the ones that committed murder and this sort of stuff. And you've got to be an assistant pastor to go into those cells. And they will cuss you up one side, down the other. You likely get some urine thrown at you, some feces thrown at you. I mean, there just ain't no telling what you're going to do. You go into all the cell blocks, and a lot of times they'll be real loud. They'll try to drown you out. And all you got to do is turn that volume up just a little bit so they can hear you. And you'd be surprised. You start out with two or three sitting at the table with you. By the time you finish, there's five or six sitting at the table. You call for the closing prayer, and 15-20 join in. They're listening. They're back at the chair, the bed, listening. They don't want people to know that they're listening. But when it comes time to start praying, they want to be in them. And you see that a lot. I've only heard of one time where something really bad happened, and that was a fist fight. Danny Taylor was in that one that night. Up the inmates in the shower got into a fist fight. Yeah. And he just kind of kept one eye on them and cranked the volume up a little bit. Kept on with what he was doing. He said his knees shook a lot. But other than that, he just kept on doing what he was doing. His voice cracked a couple times, but he didn't stop. He just kept on with it. That's what he said. I wasn't there, but that's what he told us that he had done. Huh? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He's with you every time you go in one of them. Because you make sure that while you're waiting for that door to open, you tell him. And just like anytime you get ready to do something, I'm going to let you on a little secret, my secret of how I do it. And it's real classified. And I'll say, Holy Ghost, I can't do this. You go up there, buddy. And then I step back and let him have it. And he'll take over. And just like when I had to come up here, I'll do my little talk and everything. I'll go sit back down and Barbara asked me, where'd that come from? I said, I don't know. I don't remember saying that. And I don't, because it won't be the Holy Ghost. I was just available. See, God don't want you to have all this ability to do something in order to do it. He got all the ability you need. Only one thing he needs from you, and that's to be available. If you're available, he'll give you the ability. Oh, I can't get up there and stand up and talk in front of people. I'm going to make a fool of myself. Well, you're going to make a fool of yourself sitting down there anyway. Huh? Some of them. And that's the ones you're talking to. And the rest of them, you're planting seed. I mean, once in a while, you do a little harvesting. Most of the time, you're planting seed, watering, and fertilizing. Oh, yeah. They'll listen. Remember the night she's talking about, but I'll give you an example of one of the nights. And we've all been through it. Patrick can tell you the same thing. You go through sometimes and you get up there and you're talking and you're thinking, well, ain't nobody going to be listening to me. I can't hear, I can't see where I'm making any difference or whatever. And you go to this one cell and you get in there and you start, and lo and behold, they start listening. They start listening, you start getting excited. When you get excited, it shows. And what you say is really coming forward, and it's coming forward strong. And they're really listening to it. And then you throw out at the very last, you don't always, but sometimes you'll throw out the sinner's prayer. And so you'll see them pray it. And you'll see tears running down their face. And you say, anybody here want to be saved? And you'll have one or two. Up, yeah, I want to be saved. And you'll pray with them that night for their salvation. And then you'll tell some of the others around that you know have seen there before, and you know they're Christians, said, help him because he's going to need it. You know what's coming for him. But yeah, you'll see tears running down a criminal's face because the word's starting to get to them. Just like when you get up here and you see some of the videos that David shows occasionally. If you, some of them I've seen here, if you leave with a dry eye, you step through the whole thing. You didn't see it. Well, I know I've had to use whatever Kleenexes Barbara had and shirt tail I could dig up and anything else to dry mine on several occasions. Go through and listen to some of this stuff that's presented in here, and it doesn't move you, you slip through it. And the prisoners up there are the same. You're going to see some of them coming in here sometime, because every time I talk to any of them, they get invited to come and worship with us at least once. If they're going to live in this area, they're invited to consider making it their home church. I haven't seen any in this church. I've seen one at Lowe's one time. He came up to me and thanked me. I had no clue who he was. No idea. Shook my hand, thanked me, and everything else. Then he told me he was from ECDC. Oh, yeah. Then I could picture the face then. See, all wear orange. You don't wear an orange. You're in a different color. Well, I didn't look orange to me, I put it that way. You heard David is colorblind, right? I'm the most colorblind person you'll ever meet. I don't do colors. You can hang an orange ribbon on a yellow bush. Hang an orange ribbon on a green bush and I can't see it. Until I get right up close. I got to see it blowing in the wind before I know where it's at. How does my world look? To me, just as normal as yours look to you. It's mine. I am not bothered by all that mess you are. I can't wear that because it clashes. No, it don't. Ain't nothing clashes. My socks are the same color. I'm appropriately dressed. Life is so much simpler. You don't have to make it a hard just because. Overcome whatever you want. We got a crabber that crabs at the crab house. It's got one leg. One leg's cut off about here. He shakes the pots. He figured out how high a seat he needed to build in order to be able to sit down and shake pots. And he'll do more pots in a day than I would. Will. He got another boy to drive the boat, and he shakes pots. He'll do over 300 a day. Now, is that boy handicapped? No. He's not handicapped. He's inconvenienced. Why? Because that's the way he sees it. That's what he decided it would be. If we all make the same decision in our lives that we're going to follow Christ regardless, well, be prepared for regardless is coming. But he's going to be there with the reward. Just like this boy's just inconvenienced by the fact he's missing a leg. He get up there on one leg with his crutches, put his crutches down, leave him against the culling table and help cull the crab. He does anything the rest of us do. He just has to do it a little bit different because of the inconvenience that he's got. Watched two men when I was growing up working in Washington. Watched two men come out on the street from the store one time. Both of them were going to smoke a cigarette. First man had two arms. He come out, pulled out a cigarette, and started reaching for the matches. Fellow walked up beside of him, had one arm. He reached in his pocket, got his cigarettes out. Now, the other guy already looking at his matches, right? Got his cigarettes out, got his matches out, lit his cigarette before the two-armed man did. Decision. The only difference in the two was the decision. Man who was inconvenienced said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. The man with two arms would say, well, that's going to give me a little problem, but I'm going to do it. Like the fellow said, that he complained about his feet hurt until he met a man with no legs. Yeah. No matter how bad we think we got it, and we all do, ain't nobody got it bad as I do. Somebody out there does, and you're going to run into them, and they got it a lot worse than you do. You're just singing that old 4-4 pitiful me song. If you look around, you'll find a lot of people a lot worse off. A lot of people need your help and your guidance. I hope I answered your question, at least partially. I'll tell you what you do. Go take the class, and you go into the women's section, and you get a better idea of what goes on. But we have, there's some ladies that go there, and they do the women's section. Men do the men's section, women do the women's section. Yeah. So there is a place for ladies to go in. You have to take a class before you do it. You take the class, and to do a background check on you, and then you go back in and start it. And there is usually there's two women that show up that go take care of the women's board. Yes, ma'am.
one in y'all's case, that's what it is.
I'd have said that or busted wide open, one or the other. I had to say that. I wouldn't be able to live myself if I had to. Now, opportunity don't. You got to grab it when you come to buy. Anybody else got anything? But if not, let's have a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather here tonight in your name. And Lord, we hope that the message that we presented tonight can come into our hearts and that we can understand its meaning and we can put it to use in our lives so that when others see us, they will see you, that we will preach the gospel everywhere we go and very seldom have to use words to do it.